Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel 22, please. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. He escaped what? The 21st chapter, which precedes this 22nd, has to be one of the lowest times in David's life. He came to Nob, and the priest was afraid to even talk to him. David was famished, and he begged from the priest 5 loaves of bread, the hallowed bread that they had brought as offering to God, the bread of presence. He then begged him for a sword. And the only sword that was there was the one that had been placed there after David had killed Goliath. And this must have been a painful experience for David to remember that day of victory when, as a boy, he had killed Goliath. And the paradox is that the man that he was fleeing from, Saul, was a man that Goliath had totally cowed. I think the reason that David is able to minister to the church and God's people at every age is because that he had these extremes of experience. Some men in God's book almost frighten you with their ability to follow God and live on a plane of dedication and accomplishment that brings admiration, but makes it hard to identify, particularly hard to identify by those of us that know the struggles and the ups and downs and the failures as well as the successes and the sadnesses along with the joys of following God. David knew them all. And you can't read long in his writings without knowing he's talking about what it means to relate to God in kinds of circumstances to make any of us inexcusable who say, well, that's nice, but it just doesn't fit my condition. Yeah, David does. And I want you to put flesh and blood on him today. I depart from Nehemiah and Zechariah again to minister out of David's life today. And I believe God is directed because there will be some of you listening who need precisely this. He had been anointed in 1 Samuel 16 to be king. At that instant, he was the king. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And there is in the English language the tendency to take the word forever and push it out there instead of realizing that forever goes both directions. The minute that God says something, it becomes a fact in heaven. The minute he utters his word, it becomes the rule of the kingdom of heaven. And in the Lord's Prayer, the reason we're told to pray as Jesus said pray is because God has chosen in his covenant with us to make us the agents many times of bringing heaven's norm down and removing the collision in the area of time with that which defies heaven's norm and making God's will on earth as it is in heaven, making God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So anything new to have God's word of promise contradicted with circumstance. And what the word of promise awaits is someone who, no matter what the circumstance, will say, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Now, I want to soften the blow of guilt to any one of us, because today David's going to come off pretty good. But I want to soften the blow if you feel like that you have not been able to live up to what David's going to demonstrate today. I want to soften the blow by parenthetically putting in the fact that even David, the man after God's own heart, in one moment of panic, in one of his circumstances, says, "Saul's going to kill me." Didn't I give you comfort? Now, I said about every month or so concerning my enemies, "Lord, they're going to kill me." And I don't claim to be a man after God's own heart, but I sure run to David's one statement. And I say, he got away with it once, I can get away with it however many times I do it. But today, I want you to see David circumstantially at his worst, faithing at his best. And let it be a lesson. He had been anointed king. Saul was hiding in fear. David defeated Goliath. Now Saul's chasing him, and he's running scared. And he comes to the place where the sword of Goliath is hidden. That must have been a painful reminder of God's grace. But he took it, and it says, "David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath." He was afraid of Achish again, so afraid, the 12th verse says, and it's that low experience where David feigned madness, scrabbled on the doors of the gate, let spittle fall down upon his beard. And we preached before here at Faith Center on another psalm that was written while he was in Gath. But following that, leaving Gath, which was the place from which Goliath had come, which brought all the memories of how God had used him in power to defeat Goliath, he's now running in fear, and he departed and escaped to the cave Adullam. That has to be the lowest point of his life. And if you follow it, following Adullam, the tide begins to turn. He still has low spots. But Adullam was the bottom of the heap and the place where he started bouncing back. It's important that we see that today, because I want to take us to the Psalms and see what he did in his spirit in this chapter's circumstance. He departed to Adullam. His brother and all his father's house heard of it, and they went down to him. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. There were with him about 400 men. How would you like to start a church with that bunch? Distressed, debtors, discontents. They gathered unto him. And he became a captain over them. Then he went to Moab and asked the king of Moab if his father and mother could stay there. "Till I know what God will do for me." Underline those words. A man after God's own heart, not knowing. So he says, "Please take care of my mom and dad till I know what God will do for me." So, don't feel too bad at yourself if you're uncertain on occasions, because he'd just been bent out of shape. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. I don't know why the King James picked that phrase, which would come out of shipping language. But it's a picturesque phrase of hiding from the storm. The prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold. Depart and get thee unto the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. When you get home, you can read the rest of the chapter. You'll find that Saul heard David was there and determined to come after him. There was one Doeg, an Edomite, that had been present at the time that the priest gave him the bread and the sword when he begged it in the 21st chapter. And this Edomite ratted on the priest and gave the messages that enabled Saul to know where David was. And David was being hunted as a beast in the field in the wilderness of Judah. Now go to Psalm 63. And many of you will have in your Bible, underneath the number of the psalm, these phrases, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. That's the circumstance. Unless you see it, you'll never be able to comprehend what a remarkable expression this psalm is. Fleeing for his life, so hungered and famished and without food that he begged of the priest the showbread, without weapons to defend himself, taking that sword that he had placed in the killing of Goliath and being reminded of a past glory, fleeing to the place where Goliath's supremacy had reigned, the land of Gath, and in fear, feigning himself to be a madman, until even the king of Gath said, I don't even want him around me. And he escaped, comes to a cave, and surrounded by a decrepit bunch of debtors, discontents, and distressed people, not even sure what God wanted him to do, seeking a humane provision for his parents, being told by a prophet to go to the wilderness or go to Judah, and fleeing there alone, he writes Psalm 63. I read this on the plane this morning, flying down. And I said, God, your laws are so simple. When will I ever learn them? When will I ever grab them and seize them and act on them first? Why do I have to go like David? To Nob and to Achish at Gath and to Moab and to Judah before I finally start doing what he did. That's why this book's written. We're not supposed to wait 15 years to listen to Haggai and Zechariah as I've been preaching. We got the end of the book. We're not supposed to go to those depths. We could start before we hit bottom if we just listen. Why do I always have to hit bottom, bounce four times before I finally run to this book and find the secret before I even started down? It's because we're dumb. Now, none of you are any worse off, and I'm sure not any worse off than David was. But what did he do? Oh, circumstances! Why art thou weighing down upon me? How many got that as your first verse? Oh, wilderness! Oh, enemies! Oh, hunger! Oh, thirst! Oh, everything I can bellyache about! If we had written the psalm, that's the way we'd have started it. What's his first words? Oh, God! Bang! The circumstances are suddenly pierced And through that wilderness, and through that pressure, and through that problem, he sees God, and he says, "Oh, God, thou art," and circle it, "my God." Early will I seek thee. Literally, earnestly will I seek thee. I can't wait for the dawn is the picture of the word, so I can start looking. Oh, God, thou art my God. Well, if you're my God, you've been blind for 3 days, or what you doing leading me here? Oh, God, even here, thou art my God. Earnestly will I seek thee. And there are 3 times he will reference my soul in this psalm. This is the first one. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. How many of you have been in Jerusalem and Bethlehem? Let me see your hands. Well, then you know, probably some guide pointed it out to you, as you look south and east from any prominent place in Jerusalem or Bethlehem, you'll see the dry mountains rising that are on the western side of the Dead Sea, though you can't see the Dead Sea. It's a barren, wasted wilderness. It's the place where tradition says, and if you've been there, some guide has probably told you, that's where they used to drive the scapegoat when they would confess the sins onto the scapegoat. And the scripture says he would be then given to a man that was responsible, and that man would take the bearer of our sins to a place that was not inhabited, so no one could ever talk about them or think about them or consider them again. That's the wilderness of Judah. That barren, hot, dry wasteland. Temperatures up to 120 degrees on occasions in the exposed places. A climate like California, the Mediterranean climate. He's there. Probably hiding in the shadow of a rock. Everything's against him. And he says, "My God. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee." Will you scratch something out as we keep improving a little on what the King James did? How many got in the first phrase, "thou art"? And the word "art" is in italics. How many got it in italics? Add it to the translators. Scratch it out. It's beautiful English. But it impersonalizes a heartfelt cry. It makes you stand here and sort of look at him out there and say, "Thou art my God." Hello over there. This is gut outpouring devotion. Oh God, thou my God. Nothing in between. He is my God where I'm at. And early, earnestly will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And it's the cry, someone have said, of the ardent soul. He cries to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. That's a confession that the circumstances that he's in, if he allowed it to happen, would dim the view of God. And he is being very human in confessing that there is that manifestation of God's presence and God's glory in the sanctuary that he had seen. And in the Old Testament covenant plan, God met his people in that designated place, first the tabernacle and then the temple. And there over the Ark of the Covenant, there would be the visible manifestation of the glory of God. I don't know when David had seen that. There were other manifestations that maybe he was speaking about, because only the priest could see that Shekinah glory. Other manifestations in the temple. But he's giving voice to something that he had seen. And his circumstances were not revealing it the same way. Now, as I grew up in a church, I used to sense so much of spirituality as preached on Sunday found no meeting point with the reality of life that started on Monday. And I'm afraid that a lot of the teaching about spirituality in the modern charismatic revival fails to recognize that there are differences between the manifestation of God's presence, where God honors His covenant and says, if two or three are gathered together in My name, there I'm in the midst. Or if any two of you shall ask, it'll be done. The fact that God has honored His church as they assemble together with the expressions of the Spirit, which we call gifts, and the presence of God is the theology of omnipresence. He's always present no matter what you practice. But the manifestation of God's presence is based upon covenant agreements. He's always there. But occasionally He manifests Himself, and we experience Him. We can say, I have seen, I have felt, I have known in a way that goes beyond just grabbing hold of myself in faith and saying, God's with me, because He said He'd be with me. There are times we know He's there because we feel Him there. What I growl about is that those manifestations are not the norm, they are the exception. And yet so much of our Christian expression, so much of the rules of behavior, so much of the, quote, spiritual laws that we absorb in church is geared to that manifestation syndrome. And when that happens, it's wonderful. We know it. We've all been in services where we could say with David, oh, I long to see Thy power and Thy glory as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. But you don't have to see it to be able to say, O God, Thou my God, early will I seek Thee, and my soul thirsteth for Thee. I have one of those frustrating experiences as a preacher. Well, I think I'm making a simple thing sound complicated. There's nothing wrong with longing for the rain to come. There's nothing wrong with being what I call a spiritual rain watcher, in the sense that you wish you could be in it all the time. But accept the fact that this man after God's own heart, anointed to be king over Israel, forever established as such in heaven, spent a lot more time not seeing it than he did seeing it. And his life was not built upon what he saw, but upon what he knew. And there's too much in Pentecost, particularly, depreciation of what we knew and what we know, as though we got to cut the top of our head off to become spiritual. You don't have to see His power. It's okay to long for it, but whether you see it or don't see it, whether you feel anything other than the heat and the thirst, let the very thirst in the dry land remind you, God is my God, and I'm going to displace that thirst for Him in word. Because, now watch that third verse, because He said, my soul thirsteth for Thee. Now He says, I'd like to see Your power. Man, Lord, this rock's getting hard, and the sun's getting hot, and the sweat's pouring down, and there are no angels dancing around, and I feel no chills up my spine, and there's nobody prophesying over in the corner so I can feel good about it. They're not even singing around me. I'm burning up with heat, and oh, how I long for the glory of the presence I saw in your sanctuary. But because thy loving kindness, what loving kindness on this hot rock? Where was any loving kindness? Huh? Nowhere to be seen. On what could he base such a contradiction with his circumstance? Running in fear, denied the throne that God promised him, chased by Saul, burning with heat, surrounded by discontents, distressed, and debtors. You call that loving kindness? God says he'll give angels charge over you. Everywhere he looks, somebody that needs a bath, overgrown beards, some teeth probably falling out, dirty, decrepit, in debt, discontent, arguing, they're surrounding him because of thy loving kindness. You look a lot better to me than the bunch he looked at. How did he say that? He knew God's revelation about himself. And God's revelation was not dependent upon those circumstances. He took hold of himself in the midst of the circumstance. You may say, well, hadn't God promised him something greater than he's promised me? Not near as much. Not near as much. Well, did he have more promises than I've got? About 1/25 as many. He took hold of himself. Oh God, thou my God, earnestly will I seek thee. Hot rock, burning sand, thirst, decrepit bunch, fear in the surroundings, threat on my life, and a circumstantial denial of your promise. What am I going to do? Seek you? Oh, I wish I could see your power as I saw it in the sanctuary. What am I going to do? Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Three times in the New Testament, the word sacrifice is used as an act of worship. One of them is praise. Next goony bird I christen is going to be the praise reactors on the festival of faith. They're just like Pavlov's dog. They used to ring a bell and feed a dog. After a while, they didn't even have to put the food out. Just ring the bell and the saliva would fall. The Pavlovian spiritualists, I'm going to call them. Ring a certain bell and the spiritual saliva flows. And they just holler and jump and shout and have a good time. And then they look for the food and it ain't there. And they get in the wilderness and there's no bell to ring. And they just shrivel up and die. David knew God's promise, and he refused to let the circumstance change God. And instead of praising God because of what was happening to him, he praised God because of whom God was, who he is, not what he does for me. His very nature itself. Oh, God, graduate us into praising God because of himself instead of only praising him because of what he does for us. Because of thy loving kindness, my lips shall praise thee. Sitting on this rock, surrounded by that dirty bunch. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I may die, sure looks like it. But thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Now, what's mysterious about that? Some people would make you believe that in order to be spiritual, you got to either duplicate the shaking of the Quakers or some other such experience. No. You get your eyes off of the circumstance and on to Him. Now, I want flesh and blood on it today. Well, I'm sick. I feel pain. That's no more a defiance of God's nature than the circumstances that David looked around and saw. He had a choice. He could hang in there and focus his hands and his lips and go through the motions of lifting this body in praise to God, or he could be defied and dominated by his circumstances. Well, he no sooner got past that statement than the fifth verse opened up the second one. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Now, just about every revivalist saint I know, if they were writing the Bible, would reverse it. And verse 5 would come in front of verse 3 and 4. And they would read it, my soul, when it is satisfied, as with marrow and fatness, then my mouth will praise thee with joyful lips. And since I've been satisfied, that proves your loving kindness, God, and because your loving kindness satisfied me, my lips will praise thee, and because of that, thus I will bless thee while I live, and will lift up my hands in thy name. And every one of you fellow sinners with me know that that's as true as anything I've ever said in this pulpit. But that's not God's way. And I oft quote it, as he lamented over the children of Israel, they saw his actions, they saw Moses knew God's ways. The satisfaction comes when he turned his eyes from the circumstance, and because of what he knew about God that defied his circumstance, he lifted his voice in praise and lifted his hands. Then came the satisfaction, and then came the spontaneity. It was an effort of sacrifice. Because of loving kindness, what I know about God, I will praise. I will lift up. Then, when the satisfaction comes, my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. The spontaneity. Don't wait for the joy to make the sacrifice. Make the sacrifice, and the joy will come. When I remember thee, and it carried on, when I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. You know what most of us do at night in our circumstance? We terrorize ourselves with fear all night long. We lay there and just glue our eyeballs to the ceiling, looking for ways out. He just laid down in the wilderness, in the midst of the circumstance, with all the pressures and all the problems, and he turned his mind from that, and he remembered thee upon my bed. And he meditated on thee. I said when I started, will I ever learn these laws? By the time I'm 120, you think the last sermon I preach here when I'm 120, I can say, you know, folks, I got it. I only worried an hour last night. It's not easy, but it can be done. Next time you can't sleep, I dare you. Get your Bible open and start reading the names of God and start memorizing the names of God. Start thinking on every one of them. And start going through any of these psalms that talk about God's nature. The devil will put a deep sleep on you. The surest way to sleep is go right over there to that bookstore and buy one of the tapes of me preaching. You buy it. And if you can't afford it, tell them the pastor said today you can have one. One. Ask them which one's the longest one. And you plug it in next time you can sleep. And don't you dare think about something else while I'm preaching. You listen to what I'm saying about God and you'll be dead asleep. I don't know how to react when I go away on festival. They all march by and say, I go to sleep, you put me to sleep every night. I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. You know, last night, I didn't do this at all. Took me a while to go to sleep. But I can see truth and know it when I read it. And immediately the seventh verse says, because this is knowledge. He meditates on him, the knowledge from his word, in the night watches. Then he says, because thou hast been my help. Now I want to ask everybody in the sound of my voice today, how many of you have had a sleepless night any time in your past life worrying about a problem the next day? Come on. Now, down. How many of you thought, as you worried, you wouldn't make it? Come on. How many of you made it? Okay. That's history. And God only promises strength for the day, because thou hast been my help. Don't you want a track record, folks? Don't you believe that after a long enough experience with someone, you're entitled for them to take you at your word on some things if you have been proven honest? And don't we set a track record, sometimes bad in our cases, until we can sometimes hear the indictment, if it's bad, or the praise if it's good? That's the way He is. You ever heard that said? That's the way He is. That's the way she is. Tragedy is, most of the time we use it negatively. And that's the way she is. God, I wish she could change. Lord, I wish you could change him. But with God, there are no disappointments. But the tragedy is, and if you want to know the one single reason why the first generation of the children of Israel did not get into the promised land, they simply would not accept, in oft-repeated demonstration, they would not accept the fact that God is the way He is. And deliverance after deliverance after deliverance after deliverance would still not be enough. And the next problem they faced, they would say, oh God, you better prove you're alive. And he said, all you did was test me like a metallurgist takes metal and tests it to see if it's real. And in my wrath, I got fed up with it a while. Now, God has stood the test. And in our circumstance, we need to look back at the record. And I want every one of you, how many of you that raised hands earlier can say, you could pray this morning concerning your past, because thou hast been my help. How many can say that? Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. He's still there, folks. He ain't dead. He hasn't even folded his wings. He's there. And because thou hast been my help, therefore will I rejoice in the shadow of thy wings. 8th verse, my soul. That's the third one. The King James says, my soul followeth hard after thee. That's a wrong translation. He's already got him. Literally, my soul cleaveth on to thee. My soul cleaveth on to thee. I feel like saying, whoopee again. All these translators are finally figuring out that faith is hanging in there. Isn't that beautiful? I'm in circumstance. Rocks are hard, sun is hot, light is bright, thirst is not being quenched, there's no water, I'm hunted by my enemies, everything in my circumstance defies God's promise. What do I do? Oh my God, thou art my God. Early will I seek you. I wish I could see again. Or I long for the glory of those times when my circumstance was different and when I saw and felt your presence. But you're alive today, and in this very circumstance, I will lift my lips in praise. I will lift my hands in praise. And sure enough, my soul shall be satisfied, and it'll become a joyous praise. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee, because thou hast been my help, I remember. In the shadow of thy wings I'll rejoice. Look at the rocks, folks. Look at the enemies around us. Look at the pressure that overwhelms. And then look back. We thought each battle was getting us ready for the next one. This one's just getting us ready for the next one. And as God took us through the last ones, He'll take us through this one. My soul cleaveth unto thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. And you know, we preached it from other psalms. From the right hand of God came salvation. From the right hand of God came righteousness. From the right hand of God came the law. Everything at the right hand of God flowed to His people. And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Thy right hand's still working. He hasn't lost it. And I'm still His child. I'm still the subject of His promise. And thy right hand upholdeth me. Tie mine behind me. His will do. And one's all it takes. Old one punch God. All He needs, a good right hand. Well, now, what about the enemies? Now that I've got it all together, and I look around and see the dust and see this decrepit lock sort of leering at me and blaring her eyes at this nutty leader of theirs that can praise God in the middle of all this. But those that seek my soul to destroy it, I don't know, I worry about me because it blesses me so much. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go to hell. Isn't that what it says? It's awful close. It's awful close, isn't it, Howard? Plenty close. Those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. That's as close to hell as I'd ever want to get. Why does that bless me so much, Jake? They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. Well, four is a number that covers the whole earth. I want to add to the traditional battle cry of this church. They used to say, but God. I want to put three more buts in there. but God, but those that seek to destroy us are going to hell. But the king shall rejoice in God, and everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. Hallelujah. And then this last one. I don't know how he's going to do it. I'd like to tamp in whatever he puts in their mouth. But it says, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Did it happen? I read the end of the book. You know what? Now that's what he wrote in the wilderness. You know what he wrote when he became king? Go to the 18th Psalm and I'm finished. Psalm 18. I want to read the end of the book. The way women do it. They always start, you know, and go back. God, in his inimitable style, he just allowed, I'm sure, those who assemble this book to confuse him. He put the end at 18 and the beginning at 63. To the chief musician, it says in my Bible, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. That's the same song he was singing. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. He's singing the same song. The only thing's changed circumstances. Then he remembers. In his sorrows, he remembers, thou hast delivered me, therefore your wings are good enough for me. Now in victory, he remembers, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord in his distress and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him. He bowed his heavens also, verse 9, and came down. Verse 10, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. Verse 16, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. You know, faith sinner's going to be able to talk about all this in past tense. You're going to be able to talk about it in past tense. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me. For they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. We're the apple of his eye as we build and stand for him. Verse 27, for thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. Glory to God. There they go to the low places again. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. And by my God I have leaped over a wall. Glory be to God for his promises. Let's stand and sing all hail the power of Jesus' name. Take that mic. You sang it well earlier, but I want you to sing it the way David sung that 63rd Psalm right in the middle of his wilderness experience in Judah. I will praise him. And as you leave today, the rocks may be hard, the sun may be hot, the thirst may be felt, the circumstance may be killing in its appearance, but he is your God today, and all the promises of God in him are a yes to you and to me. So let's lift our voice in praise.